Good evening, everybody. Please be seated. After Pastor K has finished preaching that message, I'm now wondering what me I'm now going to say. But my God is faithful. Praise God. First of all, I want to say thank you, Pastor Chris and Pastor AMC. Thank you. Such an honor to be here. King's Assembly, we love you guys. You have no idea. Pastor K, once Pastor Chris called, Pastor K said, clear the calendar. We're going to Port Harcourt. And me, I just like going to Port Harcourt because of Bolly and Fish. But I also love King's Assembly. So thank you, everyone. So Pastor K has spoken to the single people, and I just want to touch marriage a bit this evening. Maybe I'll get my chance to talk to the single people. And one of the reasons why we like to talk to single people is because you save your marriage before it starts. Anything you do after the marriage is just management. Okay? You actually save your marriage before it starts. So that's why we're so passionate about talking to single people. If you get it right before the marriage, then usually it's just cruise control from there. But if you don't, then that's when you now start struggling, and then we now start trying to make things work. But I believe that for everyone in this house who is married, that will not be your case in the name of Jesus. Your marriage will work from the very beginning to the very end. So this evening, I want to talk to you about why marriage is so important, okay? Why marriage is so important for you, and the things you must not play with in your marriage. There's some benefits of marriage that I find that married people don't really take advantage of. Let's start from Genesis 2. Okay, I read the easy translation. Me, I like to read different versions of the Bible, so permit me. So I'm reading from verse 18, the easy version. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to live alone. I will make a helper who is right for him.' Then the Lord God took soil from the ground, and he made all the animals and birds, and then he brought them to the man. God wanted to know what names the man would call them, and whatever the man called each living thing, that became its name. So the man gave names to the livestock, to the birds of the air, and to all the other animals. But none of these animals was the right helper for the man. So the Lord God caused the man to sleep. And while the man was sleeping, God took a rib from the man. Then he closed up the place, and he covered again with skin. Then the Lord God took a rib out of the man, and he used it to make a woman. And he took the woman for the man to see her. Then the man said, 'At last, this is someone who is right for me. She has bones that are taken from my bones. Her body comes from my body. I will call her woman because God used me, a man, to make her.' And because of this, when a man marries, he leaves his father and his mother. Instead, God joins the man and his wife together, and the two people become like one body. The man and his wife did not wear any clothes, but they did not feel ashamed." I love how explicit this particular translation is. In fact, one of the things that made me read this particular translation is where the man said, "God used me to make her." And before I start to minister tonight, I actually just want you to please do me the honor of celebrating the man that God used to make me. Please help me celebrate Pastor King. And that takes me to my very first point, synergy. One of the things that marriage you should not take advantage of in your, or that you should take advantage of in your marriage, is synergy. A lot of married people are married, but they are still acting as if they are single. There's a blessing that comes from marriage. God planned that this man being alone, he said this man being alone is not good. He made man, and he had given him an assignment. He said, "Take care of this, multiply, be fruitful, take charge." And he said a lot of things to the man. But after a while, God looked at him and said, "This man being alone is not good." He said, I will make him a helper, but the helper I will make for him will be someone that is suitable for him, someone that is comparable to him, but someone that is suitable for him. And if you notice that from the beginning, God did not go straight to making a woman. God first started by making animals, and so he brought elephants, and the man thought, no, this is elephant. If the man had said this is wife, we would be half elephant, half man today. Maybe some of you, your ears will be bigger than they already are. But the man said, no, this is elephant, I can't deal with this. He looked at the giraffe and said, no, she's too tall. If I kiss her neck, go pain me. He thought many things, but when he saw the woman, interestingly, if God had brought the woman to him and said, this is just fine girl, he didn't say this is woman, as in this will be my wife, we would not be half man and half woman today. God would have kept bringing. God did not force the woman on him. So when the woman came, what God planned is that there are things women bring to the table and there are things that men bring to the table. Let me tell you, if your marriage is going to work, two of you have to play your part. It takes two people to make a marriage work. It's not the responsibility of one person. Contrary to what we've been taught over the years, that when you get married, just marry a woman that can pray and your marriage will work. No. Both of us should not be missing at the feet of Jesus. You will not marry a woman just because she can pray. You will marry because both of you together can do great things for God. See what Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says. I'll read the New Living Translation. It says, two are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. God is saying if you work together, both of you can succeed. Which tells me that marriage is not created for just one individual. Marriage is not just for men. Marriage is for men and women. So if you are getting married to someone, it says two are better. If you are worse off, then you are not taking advantage of your marriage. It says, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. It says, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. And it says three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. See, what I've noticed a lot of times is people get married and they don't really understand each other. Now, what I've also noticed is that opposites attract. Now, not opposites in value, of course. Both of you must believe the same things. You must have strong values. But I'm talking about opposites in personality. And I'll give you an example with both of us. I usually like to preach with myself. So I'll give you an example, Pastor K and I. So for instance, Pastor K is very extroverted. And I'm very introverted. We're very different. Pastor K likes people. Me, not so much. But over the years, what has happened is that we've been able to rub off on each other. Naturally, I'm a very shy person. I would die first before I stand in front of people and speak. But Pastor K, wake him up in the middle of the night. He doesn't even need to have notes. Can preach and he'll just be going. He's okay. If he walks into a room full of people, he already has nicknames for everybody. If he meets you for the first time, if you tell him your name is Paul, it's Paulo before he leaves that place. If you tell him your name is Gideon, it's Dion or Giddy. He just always has nicknames for everyone. He makes you feel like he has known you forever. Now, it will take me a while for people to warm up to me because it takes me a while to warm up to people. But because both of us understood from the very beginning that both of us bring different things to the table, because Pastor K is extroverted and playful and sanguine, it also means that he's a spender and not a saver. It also means that Pastor K is very, for lack of a better word, scattered. Oh my God, first time when we got married, I couldn't believe it. So because when we were dating, I only got to see his parlor. I never went upstairs to his room or anything. So I would just come, just sit in the sitting room with him. We'll go out. We always used to go out, that kind of thing. So when I now got married, first, after honeymoon and everything, we now got to the house. I opened our bedroom, or his bedroom at the time. I opened the bedroom. Half of the bed was full of books. Miles Monroe, Kenneth Hagin, Reverend Sam, Bishop Edu, different people were on the bed. I was afraid. I'm saying it, people are laughing now, but it was 3/4, in fact, why am I saying half? Pastor, okay, let me be truthful. It was, I don't want to make you look bad, but it was 3/4 of the bed. As That's why I say when we sleep, he said, just push it small. This place. And in that chaos, he knows where everything is. In that chaos. When I first got married, my husband would have notes everywhere, like little pieces of paper. You know what? No, it's not like now. Those days, bread used to be. They used to have bread labels to be paper, real paper. And then recharge cards were paper. My husband will have all kinds of things there. And I'm cleaning. New wife. You even want to impress your husband. I'm cleaning everywhere. I'm packing things, arranging. My husband will come back and say, where's my message? I'll say, message. He said, the sermon I'm preaching on Sunday. I said, I don't know. Where did you keep? He said, all those small paper here. So after a while, God said, give me wisdom. When I want to arrange our room, I will first use my phone and snap how scattered it is. Then I will arrange the bed. Then I'll use the picture and put the book like this. As in, I will have to scatter it again. Do you understand? That's how scattered he was. When we now started living together, he started adjusting. In fact, when we said that, I was borderline OCD when we met. Like if I'm in a room and you shift something, I will know. If I walk into my room, it's arranged, and I walk in, I will know that you have shifted something. I will just know that something is out of place here. But after 17 years, I'm glad to announce to you that I'm just as scattered as he is. I'm sure people were thinking I would say he has changed. Evil communication corrupts good manners. So God brings people who are different together for a reason, so that you can help each other's strengths and weaknesses. So over the years, I wish I could tell that is weakness. But over the years, I found that because we understand the power of synergy, working together, it has helped us move faster, farther together. You know what happens most times is that instead of using your strengths to an advantage, your strengths and weaknesses to an advantage, what couples do is that they fight. Why does he do this? Why does he do that? Why is he always scattered? If somebody is scattered and he needs a helper, what does it mean? It means that it is where he needs help that he needs a helper. So if he is scattered, instead of complaining, what you do is you arrange. I've never met anybody who employed a help and the help comes into the house. Women, you employ the help and the help comes into the house and say, this auntie, you see they scatter. Why you put this thing like this? Carry them now. Auntie, you know go wash plates where you keep for here. Wait till be all this one now. Helper. The whole point to getting a helper is that the person gives you help. There's no point getting a driver whom you drive better than. I don't know if you met those kind of people. You say the person is your driver, but you didn't match brake for passenger side. Doesn't make any sense. So women, the things women or men, I mean, whichever way, I'm just used to talking to women. Whichever side that you see that this thing you're complaining about, it means that that's where you are sent to. But what I've noticed women do is that women try to train their husbands and love their children, instead of training their children and loving their husbands. And I'll give you a very clear example. These same scattered arguments, because we get it in counseling a lot. He's so disorganized, he's so scattered. I don't know why a grown man can't pick up after himself. If my man train now, 30-something years, he no greet train. You say, I love him. Now, it's not going to work. Meanwhile, your children will throw things on the floor. And you will come in and you will pick it up. You say, oh, Junior, why are you dating this place? Oh, don't be a naughty boy. Mommy loves you. Boo, 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 boo. Don't do that again. And you will pick it up. When what you should actually do is make your child pick it up. And you go and help your husband pick his own. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we spend too much time fighting about the things that are not important. So, Pastor Kay and I, when we met, Pastor K has always wanted to write books, but you need to get him to settle down. My youngest child is like him. My only son is like Pastor K. Can barely sit down. So getting him to sit down to do anything was hard. But Pastor K can preach a huge sermon, and I'm the writer. So instead of complaining, you always want to write books, but you don't want to sit down and write it. I just sat down I started transcribing his messages. Every book you see, Pascal doesn't write. All his books, we just, when he finished preaching it, we'll just carry it. Put it in my ear. 7 questions wise we may ask. Number one, I could spend my whole life complaining about how, why don't you settle down and do the things you want to do? When it comes easily to me, the reason why you are complaining about your partner, the energy comes in. Why make him do the things he struggles with when I can do it easily? So that's what God expects. God expects that 2 of you are better than 1. Because the thing he cannot do, if you can do it easily, instead of using it to nag and nag and nag, just do it so that we can move on. So understand that, like Pastor K explained, you know, the first stage is attraction. Then the second stage is frustration. The third stage is where you start to exchange. I remember when I knew God was telling me that I was going to do ministry, you know, much bigger than I was doing it, because I was very content, very, very content to be behind him and just make everything work and raise our children. And, you know, I was very content to just be behind the scenes. But one day, Pascal just said to me, you are too powerful to be behind me. No, you have to be beside me. Now, the first time I planned a women's conference, we announced the women's conference and everything. So my heart was beating. Because I like, first of all, I don't even know if I should be doing this thing. But Pascal really believed, no, you can't do it, you should do it. You know, he kept pushing me and kept pushing me. And that first day, I remember, I went home to dress up for the conference, because on a Sunday evening. So I went home to dress up. And then my husband called me, where are you? I said, I'm dressing up. He said, the hall is full. I said, the hall can't be full. Because when I was even leaving, I was telling them, the people that were arranging the chairs, I said, give me space so I know we passed okay. Give him space so that if the hall is not full, people won't know. Just give him space. Pascal said, come back. My husband had rolled up his sleeves and he was helping them arrange the chairs. He had not come. He had preached 3 services that day. He didn't go home. This is why women, don't just marry a man that lets you fly. Marry a man that helps you fly. It's so important. So important. And I'm saying this because so many times people think that marriage is just about the woman helping the man to be great. No. Look at this scripture. Adam said, God used me to make this woman. Amazing. He recognized it. He said, God used me. That's why this woman, from now, she'll be in my care. I will leave my mother and my father and I will cleave to this one. So synergy, very important. So what can you do with this? Sit down and talk. Write down your family plans. I can tell you, you can wake me up in the middle of the night and I can tell you all Pascal's dreams. Can tell you how many trainers he wants, how many marriage counselors he wants to train by 2023. I can tell you how many books he wants to write this year. I can tell you how much money he wants to save this year in different currencies. I can tell you, because we talk. Sit down, talk. Make resolutions as a family. Don't just expect marriage to work. Work your marriage. Work your marriage. Sit down and have conversations. The only thing that can make your marriage the way you want it to is if both of you know exactly what you want from the marriage. A lot of people just move in marriage and say, let's see how it goes. We're married. A lot of people just think it's we married and we have children and they will just, no. There's something both of you were brought together to achieve. Sit down and have those conversations. There's a way you want your marriage to work. Sit down and have those conversations. We had serious conversations when we got married. And that's what's guiding us to now. First year of marriage. I'm the kind of person that when I'm upset about something, I sulk. I don't talk about it. I wouldn't internalize and try to deal with it, you know, and have a plan either to revenge or forgive. I would, you know, in the past, that's how I would be. And so when I got married, to be honest, it must have been nothing, because I also used to be petty. So I'm not even sure what it was my husband did or did not do. Can't even remember, to just show you how unimportant it was. But what I did was, I would start frowning. If my husband does something, I won't say what it is. I won't even say I'm upset. I won't say, I'll just be carrying my face. How many people know carry face? I'll just be carrying my face. You say, honey, are you okay? Yes. What's wrong with you? Nothing. I will now pass, slam door. You say, are you okay? Yes, now. Is there any reason why I shouldn't be okay? You say, are you sure nothing happened? Like what? I'm okay. They will ask you a million times, what's wrong with you? Nothing. And so I'll be quiet, I'm carrying my face. And I noticed that in those seasons when I'm doing that, my husband wake up in the morning and be praying in tongues. Worship very loud early in the morning. I did this in the first day, second day. By the third day, I couldn't bear it again. Because, you know, it's not like, you know you're keeping malice, but you're not keeping malice. You serve him his food, but you are not really, you are greeting him, but you are not really greeting him. You are gisting, but you are not really gisting. You answer, you're all those monosyllables. Do you want some? No. Can I get this? Yes. You know, all those kind of things. So I just called him. I said, do you know you're very wicked? He said, new wife, who I just married. Wicked. What happened? I said, for the past couple of days, I've been upset. I've not been talking to you. And you are just praying. Are you even sure you're a man of God? Like, you're praying, blasting tongue. What's? My husband threw back and he laughed. He said, is that what that was? You were angry? He said he thought I was meditating and in the spirit, so he was challenged. So that's why he was reading his Bible and praying. He said, this girl cannot come to my house and win me in spiritual things. And everywhere I go, I tell them that that's the day that I knew that men, they did not day. Do you know the men, they did not day. Yes. So you are fighting with somebody that does not even know you are fighting with them. Somebody who does not know you are angry with them. You bring food, they will eat. And you will say, I don't even understand this human being. Somebody's fighting with you and you're eating my food. Yes, he will eat your food. He will even sleep with you. Because for men, it's a very isolated event. What does it concern quarrel and sex? It's women that do all those kinds of things. I'm not talking to him. We're not talking to you. We never need your mouth. Auntie, lie down. So we're going to survive in this marriage. We're going to have some conversations and we're going to have some resolutions. So we sat down and had a meeting. Number one on the list, in this family, we don't sulk, we talk. If something is paining you, say it. If you like something, say it. If you don't like something, say it. Because a lot of people just say what they don't like, but they don't say what they like. I don't like the way you treat me, but you don't tell them what they do that you like. So we've had conversations like that. We don't leave the house without kissing each other. In fact, the other day, we didn't know how, you know how you've been doing something for over 17 years and it just becomes second nature to you. So it's going out, you must stop and kiss me. Wake up in the morning, you must say good morning to each other. And funny enough, my husband wasn't that kind of person. You just wake up and I'm just, Mama, he's a guy's guy now. We all stand up, they go. I say, Uncle, come. You cannot just stand up and be going. You cannot just wake up and then just enter bathroom and continue your life. I will go there and tell him, good morning. He will look at me. I say, good morning. You say, okay, good morning. After waiting there. I say, nothing. I just greet you. He say, okay. But now, he even wakes up some mornings and he's the one that greets me first. So we start having those kind of conversations. Settle what you want in your marriage. We didn't even know how far we had gotten used to doing that. One day I was in the kitchen and Pascal was going out. So he came from upstairs, entered the kitchen. My daughter, at the time she was about 8, she was with her best friend. They were on the dining doing homework. And so Pascal walked into the kitchen, was going out to play tennis. So he stopped by the kitchen. And then I heard, they didn't know the two of them now said, just watch, you see what they'll do now. So Pascal now came and kissed me. And then two of them started laughing, you see? I said, Pascal, see this much today, the gossip also. But it has become second nature. It is the little things. It's not always the big things that make marriage strong. It's the little things. It is continuing those little things. Saying please. Saying thank you. She went to the market, came back, cooked for you, rain beat her, sun dried her, everything. And you just eat the food, just do, and push the plate. How about you say thank you? Say thank you. You see the way she takes care of the children, say thank you. Because if she come out, you know if you do them. And wait till you know if you do, you go to praise who they do them. So if she's doing it, just tell her thank you sometimes. Don't take it for granted that he pays your rent. There are useless men that don't pay rent. Don't take it for granted that he pays your children's school fees. Be nice to each other. Be polite. Don't be kind to outsiders and not kind to each other. When was the last time you sent your wife a gift? When was the last time you transferred money to her? So, maybe the Lord is speaking. Maybe you should just bring out your phone right now. Ladies, check your phone. Check your phone, ladies. Praise God. So please don't waste synergy. Don't waste working together. Don't waste agreement. You know, a lot of times, you know that scripture that says, if two shall agree as touching anything. A lot of times we think it's agreement prayer. Read that scripture. He didn't cuckoo say anything about prayer. We are the ones that added prayer just so that we can feel holy. He said, if two shall agree as touching anything. If you see your wife, say, I agree that this year, in fact, I agree that this year you're going to earn $1 million. We have agreed. Have we not agreed? We have agreed. That's it. God said, if you agree as touching anything, he didn't say spiritual things. He said anything. So make agreements. Don't waste it. I can tell you, even down to the temperament of our children, down to how many children we will have, down to complexion, down to everything, every single thing, we agreed. Where we live today, we agreed. It wasn't even prayer. So stop wasting agreements. Don't waste agreements. You and your partner will agree on something. Then you call your mother. Then your mother will tell you something else from the village, that her prophet in the village prays something, and scatter the agreement both of you already have. It can't work. It says, if two shall agree as touch, not 24, two. Two of you. Marriage is the highest level of agreement. Stop wasting it. Instead of arguing and fighting to win the argument, fight to win the agreement. Agree that this is what we want, and this is what we're going to achieve, and God will honor it. Now, the second thing you shouldn't play with in your marriage, legacy. Legacy. You see, God does not play with children. Because God is a transgenerational God. Everywhere you see him talk about himself, say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He continues. Now, where then stop? Now, he stop. But if you like, add your name. He continues. God doesn't just do covenants with one person. He continues. Let me show you scripture. Genesis 18. Let me read it to you from verse 17. I want to read the Message translation. It says, shall I keep back from Abraham what I'm about to do? He said, Abraham is going to become a large and strong nation. All the nations of the world are going to find themselves blessed through him. Yes, I've settled on him as the one to train his children and future family to observe God's way of life, live kindly and generously and fairly, so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. God is not after, you see, the kind of blessings that God brings into a person's life, your life is not enough to contain it. So God must hand it down to your children and children's children. This is why I tell people that when you are married, there's no reason under heaven why you should not have children. If you are struggling with infertility, let me tell you, God needs those children more than you need them. And take it from someone who was there for 8 years. It took me 8 years to have my first biological child. And at every point in time, when I studied the scriptures, one of the things I noticed was that God even wants children more than we even want them. If you read Malachi 2, I think verse 15, it says, Message translation says, what does God want from your marriage? He said, godly children. And you know, God cannot get pregnant and push by himself. If God wants godly seed, then he has to give them to you, godly people, so you can raise them as godly seed. So if you are on that journey, first of all, agree that you're going to have children. And then collect the children, because they are your right. He says they are a reward. God has already promised them to you. There's nothing Satan, I'm telling you. When God said, you see, if you can, I always tell people, if you can find it in the word, you can have it in your world. If you can find it in the word of God, see, when you have found it, there will be a reward. It's not the one they tell you. When you find it by yourself, it took me 8 years old. I sat down in the Bible like this. I'll take the scriptures. Then it's not now that Google is your friend. That time I'll carry Pastor Case Concordance, carry his Dick's Bible, carry his he had one with Nelson, Philip, something Bible shot. I'll just put all of them like this. And I'll be searching anywhere I see baby, infertility. And I was writing down all the scriptures that have to do with. I didn't even know that there were so many twins and multiple birth promises in the Bible. I sat down and I started writing it, and I was confessing it morning, afternoon, night, like medicine, confessing the scriptures over myself. Because I serve the Lord, he will bless my bread and water. He will remove sickness from my midst. That means anything I put in my mouth, it will prosper my body to conceive. And to. He said, I'm not barren. I cannot have a miscarriage, and will fulfill the number of my days. I'm a fruitful vine in the heart of my husband's house. My children, like olive plants. Do you know olives never bear one fruit? Vines, have you ever seen grape? There's only one on it. Multiple births. That's what God says you are. So once you are married, it's your right. It's It's your right. Just go back into the word and you will see it there. It's your right. So don't let anybody lie to you. God said to them in the very beginning, you see, if you read the Bible, God's word cannot return to him void. If you read the Bible, the Bible says that God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the fish come out. He said, let green come out of the ground. It came out. Let the water separate. Everything God said, he said it happened and it was good. Then why is it when God say you be fruitful and multiply, that your body now thinks it has the right to disobey God? You go back into the word, when you see it, and you see everywhere, women of covenant, they all had children. Every single one of them. So why would your own case be different when the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons? So legacy, don't play with it. You cannot be infertile. But you see, God puts the responsibility of raising godly seed on both parents. Parenting is not a woman's job. Women, do you agree? Then you are not supporting me. Parenting is not a woman's job. He said Abraham will teach. He didn't call Sarah's name. We are supporting Striker. Abraham will teach, will train his children. So it is the man that actually, because there's a part, a man brings nature, a mother brings nurture. Your children get identity from you. Your children know who God is from you. So gone are the days where you just say, your mother is going to church, yeah, follow your mother. Mm-mm. Now we're seeing men. Children need to see their fathers bow to another heavenly father. They need to see their father speak over them. Not, daddy, my head is paining me, go and meet your mommy. No, daddy, my head is paining me, come here, lay hands on him in the name of Jesus, be healed. And when you say, my headache is gone, do you think that anybody can tell that child that God does not heal? If he sees his father studying the word, do you think that boy will not study the word? If he comes to you and says, we have a need, and you say, you know what, let's agree, God will provide that need. And at the end of the day, see, children learn from their father, especially boys. And in this generation, I see that a lot of children are endangered. They start shouting about training the girl child, the boy child, don't call. Because after we train the girl child, we'll now hand that over to untrained boy again. Let's train our children. This evening, as I was coming out, I saw a video on Instagram. Someone tagged me on the video. And it was a cartoon for little children. How often should you masturbate? And they told them as often as you like. And they made it fun. They did cartoons. They said, do you know how many? As in, they're out for the children. And God says, I want godly seed. See, Satan knows, say, your own. When I don't go, you know, even they find one again. Nobody just give them Facebook, give them Instagram. They are okay. They are confused. They are distracted. It's your children is after. It's not after you anymore. It's your children. We have to be intentional about parenting our children. God always passed the covenant from child to child to child. You know what the curse is? A curse is where there's no other person that they can pass the blessing of that covenant to. And so God is relying on both of you being married. It's not just enough to say we love each other. Train your children to know God and to love them. As you are picking your children's school, it's the best school for them academically. Or is it also the best school for them spiritually? Some children go to school and never recover. Let's send them abroad. I have no problems with sending your children abroad. Just be sure that before they go to that, they are abroad, that they are grounded in the things of God, and they understand that they are from another kingdom. They are not. It's not about the kingdom that you are sending them to, whether it is United Kingdom or US, wherever you are sending them to. Make them know that they are from another kingdom. You must train your children to know God. That's another thing that will keep your marriage. You know what? One of the easiest ways for marriage to dissolve is there are no children. I were counselors. So usually it's harder when people don't want to stay together. It's harder to get them to stay together if there are no children. But if there are children, they reconsider. So God is saying, your children, the children I'm giving you, I want you to raise them together. That's an assignment that continues for life. Because it's not just your, when you finish raising those children, they will still bring grandchildren for you to come and train. You are doing it to your parents now. So wait, your turn is coming. They say, want to travel, send them to grandma. You too, one day you'll be grandma. They will send them to you. So what I want you to do, I want you to have a plan. Sit down, ask yourself. Find out whether you are really training your children intentionally. Because you must also understand that there's a place where parenting ends and interference begins. And why does that happen? Because you don't feel you've trained them enough. Once you feel like you've trained your children, you get to a point where you leave them to make their own decisions. If you are still involved in their lives 27, 28, 29, 30, 40, a 40-year-old man is still calling you mama, and you are answering. Ah. This is where. Finally, secrecy. Another thing you should not play with in your marriage. Sin strives in secrecy. God's original plan was that they would be naked and not be ashamed. God's plan was that you would have someone you can be vulnerable with, someone you can be yourself around. Too many people are married but are not really married. Too many people are in relationships that they cannot even tell their partner what's really going on in their hearts. And that's not what God wants. You see, once there's secrecy, Satan can bring any other suggestion. Kindred. So how can God be seeing you as one and yet both of you are divided? Divided in your plans, divided in your finances, divided even emotionally. And a lot of people, that you see, that scripture says that for this reason, the man would leave his father and his mother. He will leave his own father and mother, and he will cleave to his wife. There has to be a leaving before there can be a cleaving. Too many marriages are breaking up today because of interference. And because people don't understand covenant, when you get married, what you are saying is that I'm leaving this family, and this now becomes my family. My husband is now my family. I'm not saying you abandon your parents, but this is now your priority. This is now your family. Most times when we're in counseling sessions with people, what I hear couples say, my husband's family, I'm like, you guys even have no clue what you are doing. You have no clue whatsoever. Once you get married, the word my ceases to exist. That's a kingdom marriage. It now becomes, this is our family. His mom becomes our mom. My mom becomes our mom. His car is our car. His body is our body. His money is our money. His phone is our phone. Which is why I can collect my phone at any time to check what's going on in our phone. If you cannot freely release your phone, then you don't understand what covenant really is. Your emails should be camp with your full chest, should be able to land on your wife's laptop. That's covenant. God expects that there will be no secrecy in your marriage. Say, for this reason, we leave father and mother. I said they were naked and they were not ashamed. Since I came up here, I've been sucking in my tummy because of the dress I'm wearing, because I don't know you people. But when I get home, I will release myself. And that exactly is what God wants you to do in marriage. Release yourself. Don't kill yourself with secrecy. You hide phone. Tie the phone. Tie the box where the phone is. Lock the room. Swallow the key. Why? Don't you want to breathe well? Relax. Release yourself. Tell your neighbor, release yourself. Tell them, release yourself is marriage. That's what marriage is. You should be naked and not ashamed. Were you blessed this evening? God bless you.